A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on November 30, 1986, entitled, The Healing Presence of the Coming One. The scripture readings are Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, Luke 4, verses 14 through 22, and Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6. The texts for the sermon are Matthew 11, verse 3, and Luke 4, verse 21. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
The New Testament lesson from two passages in the Gospel, from Luke and from Matthew, I will wind into the meditation this morning. The passage in Luke is the event of Jesus coming home and preaching in his home synagogue. He is invited to read the scripture which is prescribed for that day, and it is the scripture text which we read a few moments ago, the passage from Isaiah. Then Jesus, in his hometown, took the occasion to say, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And he announced the purpose, the shape of his ministry, to be a ministry of healing, of bringing good news, of bringing release to the captives in any form of human bondage. His hometown folk didn't take that lightly, and they drove him out of town, if you remember. There was an offense to them that one whom they knew and whose roots they knew should make such presumptuous claims. But the same shape of ministry comes to expression in another event. John the Baptist is an Advent figure, if ever there was one. He was living on the very edge of expectation. He was the one who prepared the way of the Lord. He was the one who expected God now to finally rain down the curtain on history, to bring about the final convolution of all of the drama of history. John was a preacher of righteousness and of judgment. John was sick and tired of the way the old world went on its way out of kilter. He wanted God to move dramatically, to stamp out evil, to rid the world of darkness, to judge the unrighteous, and to bring in his kingdom. He pointed to Jesus as the one to come. And then he was put in prison for his own preaching. In prison, he began to hear about the ministry of Jesus. John had his own scenario for what he wanted Jesus to do. Most of us do. And the scenario that he heard about was quite other than the scenario that he had written. And so, moldering away in a dungeon cell, things not going at all according to the plan and program he had set, he sent his disciples to Jesus and asked him point blank, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we look for another?" I think that's a great Advent question, a great question with which to enter another season of Advent. Advent 1986. Haven't you raised the question as well? Maybe not quite in those words, and obviously not with the possibility of addressing it to the incarnate one here in the flesh. But haven't you raised the question, lifting your eyes to heaven and say, and haven't you said, "Are you God at all? Or must I look some other place? Is there any purpose in my praying and pleading and watching and waiting? Or is it just so much pomp and circumstance with no substance and reality?" Have you been hurt and scarred, and have you carried a load and a burden on occasion which seemed to know no assuaging through any religious exercise or cry in prayer? And have you said in one form or another, are you the one, or must we look for another? Must we look some other place for that salvation which looms so large in your word, that hope of Israel and that hope of all the generations of the church? Are you the one, or must we look some other place? Science, technology, some political messiah, some new economic theory, some salvation or solution that will arise from the people when it seems that the heaven is as brass and our prayers register and make no difference? Jesus didn't answer John's question directly. He said to the disciples in the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind recover their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are made clean, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, the poor are hearing the good news, and happy is the one who does not find me a stumbling block." Go and tell John what you hear and see. Go tell John what is happening. Go tell John about the healings. Go tell him about the blind that are seeing, and the deaf that are hearing, and the lame that are leaping, and the dead that are rising. Go tell him what you hear and what you see. Tell him what's happening. John was looking for a judge. God sent a Savior. John was looking for the outpouring of divine wrath. God poured out His grace. John was looking for a conquering Messiah. God sent a child. John was looking for judgment. God sent a healer. The scenario was so different than John had imagined. It was a scenario of healing, of grace, of freedom, of liberation. And to John's question, Jesus simply pointed to the evidence. He said, as a matter of fact, "Yes, I am the one. And the signs that you see about me are the signs of a kingdom that is present here now in a way that it was not before I arrived." In the magazine that we publish in the Reformed Church, of which I'm one of the editors, Gord's brother Jim is the editor-in-chief. In the December issue, there's an editorial which Jim wrote about Annie Dillard, who is kind of a creation mystic, who says in one of her books that oftentimes we come to church like tourists on a tour, sort of nonchalantly looking at this and that, seeing what will pique our interest or keep our attention. But he said, she said, "How ridiculous that we would wear straw hats to church. What we really ought to wear are crash helmets. If we realized the magnitude of the power of the mystery that we invoke." And she said, rather than the ushers taking us blithely down the aisle and handing a bulletin, they ought to lash us to our seats. If it is indeed the eternal God, the creator of the heavens and earth, the one who hung the stars in space, and the one who came incarnate in a child, if it is that God with whom we have to do, then our expectations need to be raised, for it is indeed the living God with whom we have to do. Jesus said to the disciples of John, "Go tell John about the healing that you see about me, for it is the sign of something new now present in the world. It is the sign of the presence of the kingdom of God here in the structures of our time and our space and our history. It's quite an amazing thing, really. And the presence of that power and that grace here in Jesus resulted in healings all over the place. And Jesus, the presence, the grace incarnate of God, was not taken too easily or lightly. Finally, he was condemned, crucified. But before he left, he said to his disciples, "I'm going to leave you. And where I'm going, you cannot come. But I'm going to leave you with a sign of my presence. My power, my grace will continue to be available for you." And he took bread and he broke it and he said to them, "This is my body broken for you." He poured out a cup and he said to them, "This is my blood shed for you." He said to them, "Take the bread and take the cup and remember me. This table is an interim measure. It was set up by our Lord Jesus, in whose presence the kingdom was present, in whom the power and the grace of God was present, through whom healing was effected, sight given to the blind, hearing to the deaf, causing the lame to leap and the dead to rise." And he said, "I will leave you, yet I will not leave you. I will give to you a means by which I will be available to you, a sign and a seal of my body and my blood, so that just as the Father dwells in me, so through the bread and the wine I will dwell in you until I come again. And then we can put the table away, because then once again I will be fully present. And you will know even as you are known." And so, we're at the table again. The bread is there and the wine is there. So Jesus is there. The very life of Jesus is there. The very life of Jesus, full of power and grace, is there for whatever we need. What healing? What freedom from what human bondage? What celebration? What joy? What do you come with this morning? There is grace and power present in bread and wine to do for you whatever needs to be done for you in order that you may be made whole. I don't understand the mystery of God's power and grace operative here and now as we open our lives to Him. But I do believe that there is more of power and grace available to effect more than we have yet dared to dream of. At our meeting of the board of editors of that magazine a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about a future issue on prayer. And someone suggested that we should have so-and-so write an article because so-and-so writing on prayer would give our journal credibility. Gord's brother Jim says, "Ridiculous. We don't need so-and-so to write an article. Here on our board of editors is Jim Cook. He gives us all the credibility we need." I was wishing he would have said Dick Rem, but he didn't. He said Jim Cook. And then I responded with my kind of warped sense of humor, and I said, "Well, Jim's got integrity, but he doesn't pray." And then Jim looked at me and he said, "How well you know me." But he wasn't saying, you know I don't pray. He was saying, you know that I have so much struggled right at that point. And then I remembered that just a few short years ago, 2 or 3, Jim Cook lost a son at 20, 21 years of age to cancer. And then Jim began to talk about it, and he told how during that terminal period of Paul's life, how he and Jean had prayed to God. And then they attended a seminar on healing and prayer, and Jean came home feeling restless and guilty, as though somehow or other not enough prayer had been said, or that prayer had not been said effectually, or whatever. And then Jim reflected on another friend who was known to be a person of prayer, but whose son had died. And then he went to the intensive care unit, and he saw there all of the misery and the anguish, the human agony. And then he said, Lord, am I to ask you to spare the life of my son Paul in the midst of all of this anguish? Should I be singled out and Paul be healed when all of these remain in this anguishing situation? And then finally he came to what he said was as far as he could go when he said, Lord, make Paul a sign of your kingdom, and I will glorify your name. Well, there was a holy hush over that flippant bunch of editors, I'll tell you. For we knew that truth had been spoken out of the exigency of human suffering. There are people who are perfectly well a body, but are not healed. And there are people who are diseased of body and full of dis-ease. And there are people who are ill of body, who are perfectly whole. I don't know how to put that all together, but on this table is bread and wine, which because we pray and God's Spirit is present, become the very life of Jesus to enter us and to make us whole, so that whether we live or we die, we bless the Lord and know His grace. Come then, in faith, as a child, for Jesus would make you whole.